My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I'm excited that you're here, and not just because it's Sunday and that you're here, but I'm excited for what I believe God wants to share today. If this is your first Sunday, we're actually in week four of a six-week series that we're doing called Lead Me to Life, leading up to Easter. And the great thing about all of these and the great thing about Jesus is nothing that I'm going to share with you today are you going to miss if you didn't catch the other. So what you'll get today, you know, don't feel like, oh, I missed the other three, I'm going to be lost. Here's the big idea. Since the foundation of man, when God created Adam and Eve, and he took this dirt and formed it into a man and breathed life into him. Since then, God has been trying actively, ongoing, for thousands of years to lead you to a place of life. That's his heart and his desire. Everything that he has done has always been to lead you into a relationship and into life with him. In that, of course, it leads up to when Jesus actually appeared on the scene to really show people what life is, because everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of what is to come. And the first week we talked about that idea that he has breathed life into us and he's intended to do that. In the week two, we talked about this idea that he had the authority and power to bring things that were dead alive through the story of the widow and her deceased son. And that's what he does with us. He takes something that is our lives outside of Christ, our life, we're dead. We're empty, we're void without Jesus. And he brings us to a place that not only we can have a shadow of it, but that we can have him. And this week I want to deal with this idea that's going to carry over for the next 3 weeks, that Jesus is a worthy sacrifice. Because really, there is no value in a sacrifice if it does not have value. Like sacrificing something that is not of value doesn't do any good for us, but if Jesus has put himself in a place to be valued and to be worthy of the sacrifice that we enjoy today, it changes everything. And to do that, I'm going to give you my limited. If we've got any Old Testament scholars in here that really know the sacrificial system, I'm just going to apologize in advance. For everyone else, I just want to give you, because I don't think you get the idea of what I want to lead unless you understand the system that they set in place. The system is from the beginning of time when Adam and Eve fell and they sinned and fell from God and they hid from God in the woods when Jesus came back to, or not, well, I guess technically Jesus, but God came back into the woods and called to them and what they did, and he made the first sacrifice. He covered their shame with skin, and that skin came from animal that had to be killed to cover their shame. And all throughout the Old Testament, there is this sacrificial system that has been set in place to give us something that we couldn't do ourselves. See, there were many sacrifices that were needed to keep a person in right standing with God. The only problem was that these sacrifices only lasted for a period of time. Then another sacrifice was required. This created an awareness of our sin. And that's partially what the sacrificial system did in the Old Testament. It constantly made you aware of what you didn't have, because during the seasons, and there was a burnt offering, there was a grain offering, there was a peace offering, there was a sin offering, there was a guilt offering. You are constantly throughout the year reminded of your need for someone to intercede for you, to give you the peace, to give you the forgiveness. And if you read through the Old Testament and look through when they're actually talking about the sacrificial system, when you talk about when they were setting up the temple and the animals that they killed, and we got any PETA people in here? Sorry if you are, but think about it this way. We don't sacrifice anymore. Good thing. Think about it this way. Why an animal? Because an animal is something that we are not, which is innocent. Animal is something that we as human beings, born into sin, born into a separation from a loving God, they had not done what we had. So there has to be something that is innocent to provide the sacrifice. See, these sacrifices were commonly used in conjunction with each other and were carried out on both an individual and a corporate basis. The sacrificial system taught the necessity of dealing with sin and at the same time demonstrating that God had provided a way of dealing with sin. See, his purpose and plan was never to set us in motion and to leave us there. His purpose and plan was always to be connected to him. That's what he created us into. When he created Adam and Eve, they lived in complete harmony. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no sin. They literally could engage with God the Father every day. They could walk with him in the garden, and sin entered in. And because of sin, that has separated us from a holy God. And here's what I want to do. I want to set up, I've got three different verses, and then we're going to land in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews 10 for the majority of this. But I want to build this idea that Jesus was the finished product of what they were trying to establish through the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was trying to get people to a place that they could experience God and be relieved of the sin that they were carrying, but it did nothing to deal with what was going on inside. It did nothing to deal with the heart that was causing them to over and over and over again fail, because it was a shadow of what was to come. In John chapter 1, verses 29, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the precursor of Jesus. In our first week, we talked about this idea that in Malachi, there was the last kind of voice of God was spoken out, and he declared that Elijah would come, and the Elijah was the picture of who John the Baptist was, proclaiming the good news, making ready the place for the Christ, the Messiah to come in. And these are his words as Jesus is walking up to him to get baptized. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, and catch this is important, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Jesus came to a people that were very aware of the sacrificial system. They were living in it. It was an ongoing thing. They understood the reality in the picture of him referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God. See, one thing about the sacrificial system, you could not take your garbage there. So let's say that you were someone that raised animals, and the animals, you know, that were used in the sacrificial system, you didn't go out there and look at the weak one, the one that had already, he's on his last leg. You know, we got to get rid of this thing. He's lame. You would not ever bring that to God. You wouldn't bring that. In the sacrificial system, you would take the best for the sacrifice. In him referring to the lamb, he was going to be the last, which they didn't understand this, but he was going to be the last sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, in verse 21, it says, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the sacrifice had to be pure, and this is what sets all of this in motion. This is what gives us what we're going to get out of the next week. This is what makes Easter so valuable to us in our Christian culture, is that Jesus did what we could not do. He lived a life that was pure and holy. He lived a life that was out without sin. And we're all honest enough, I'm honest enough, to stand up here before you guys and declare that I have no imagination in the sense of thinking myself as pure and holy. Like, I'm aware that in my life, I have done things that have separated me, sin, from the love of God. And I think if we're going to be honest, we all realize that there's something that has eliminated our ability to connect with the loving Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, says, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." See, they have set us in motion so that we could have what could never be achieved in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was always something that had to be taken on your part to make you right with God that day. But that ended, and there had to be another sacrifice. I get up pretty early on Sundays, partially because we don't get to leave this up like this. We had to start kind of early to get it to look not like a cafeteria in a middle school, but like what you're sitting in right now. And so I my alarm goes off at 3:45 on Sunday mornings, so I can get to my office before 5 and just kind of get my head in the game before we get here. Because once we get here, it's just all about setting up. And let me be honest with you guys this morning. Been thinking a lot about my own life and my own condition and my own inability sometimes to be exactly what I feel like God has called me to be, and being frustrated with that process. Frustrated with the me that I know God is calling me to be and the me that is me right now. And here's a phrase before we get into Hebrews that I want to deal with, because I think this is at the heart of what I'm trying to hit today. My sacrifice isn't good enough. And let me break that down for you. A lot of times when I'm out of sorts, when I'm out of, missing where I feel like God has me, it's because I'm leaning on an old system, which is part of you. Because the old system, you had to get the sacrifice, you had to, there was a part of you that made that happen, meaning you had to purchase the animal, you had to have the animal, there was some of you that led to your forgiveness, led to your peace, led to what you were getting from the sacrifice. And there's a part of us sitting here in this room right now, there's part of me that's standing here right now that is constantly looking for my sacrifice. And looking at myself through the lens of what I've done and what I've given to God, and thinking that elevates me or de-elevates me based on my activity, based on my part of what I've done. And to be honest, just like I was this morning, a lot of the reason why I get frustrated, a lot of the reason why I get kind of sad at where I am is because I'm still looking to me. I'm still looking for me to finally get to where I should be instead of the reality that God has done what we could not do and be the worthy sacrifice. Because let me just tell you, if I've not been honest enough with you this morning, you're not a worthy sacrifice. You never will be. You will not be the perfect person that is going to earn the love of God. There is no such thing. But our nature and our culture, because we are in the South, and in the South there is this expectation that it is God and you. God and you. what God did on the cross and what you've done that makes you who you are, makes you valued in the kingdom, instead it being God alone. And that place is the only place we'll ever live in that's going to give us peace. I mean, I have to fight 20 years. In 1994, I said yes to Jesus. And for 20 years, I'm constantly in this place of going, have I pleased you? Have I made you happy? I mean, my dad was a good dad, don't get me wrong in what I'm getting ready to say, but I had this mentality that I wanted to please him. I wanted to make him happy so that he would be proud of me, so that he would accept me. He was proud of me, accepted me anyway. But in my mind, that was my state, and it's so easy in the heath that is a child of God to be the son that is always trying to please the father and feeling, because we judge ourselves so harshly, and feeling that I'm not. And then in that place, when I've not pleased God, he isn't happy with me. He doesn't love me. Instead of the reality that he became the last sacrifice. It had nothing to do with you. You didn't purchase it. You didn't grow it. You didn't, you know, love it, the sacrifice. You didn't do any part of that, that he did what you could not do so that you could have what you could never earn. And this is the worthy sacrifice that he was from the foundation of the world. From the beginning of all this, he was there. And when the moment was right, he came to earth, which is what we're celebrating. And he did what no one before him, where the first Adam fell into sin and led to the separation. He came and did what the first Adam did not do. He came and did what none of us could ever do. And part of what God wants from you is he wants you to be on a baseline of this reality that he has once and for all done what you could not do. And get out of the place of constantly looking at you and putting your value of what God looks at you based on what you've done. Instead of the reality that right now, when he's looking at me, not on my faults and failures, and he knows every single one of them, but he's looking at me through the lens of his son. You know, what he sees in me is not me. What he sees in me is the potential for what God can do in and through me. And I want more of that. I mean, I want a place that we can constantly be pointing ourselves to an empty tomb. Pointing ourselves to the cross that Jesus willingly went to pay the penalty for our sin, and that be enough. Because you lose. On what I was talking about from what I felt this morning, if you get there, you lose. The most ideal you will never be enough in your own mind to be good enough for the Father, which is true. You'll never be good enough, but he's done what you couldn't do completely through his son. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we're going to read kind of a long section, but here's the whole picture. Is he sets this, and it's actually titled, if you read at the section before where this begins, it says, Christ's sacrifice once and for all. He ends the sacrificial system right here. He does what an imperfect system led people to stay in that funnel of always trying to make a way to God. And he does what they couldn't. So in verse 1, it says, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. See, it's setting up this sacrificial system of going, it doesn't work. I mean, this is, and you're going to hear some words of what he actually says. God says, you know, this isn't the desire. His desire was not a system that was imperfect. His desire was a completed, finished work. In verse 2, it says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? So if it worked, if the sacrificial system worked 100%, wouldn't it just end? Wouldn't they just stop making sacrifices because it's now done, your sin is now covered, the price is now paid? But it didn't. It didn't end. It says, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin, because they would have been freed by the system. But in verse 3 it says, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Every year, even the priests who were the holy of holies had to consecrate themselves and sacrifice for themselves to go into the place where the presence of God was. I mean, this was the MVP of the religious world. These were the guys who they did it all. They memorized it all. They lived within the set of rules and boundaries. And even them, they had to sacrifice for their sins, willing and unwilling to walk into the Holy of Holies, which was considered the presence of God, so that they could go in once a year and sacrifice for the people to get rid of the sin. Every year. In verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but the body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Because it wasn't getting God's people to where he wanted them to be. The system pointed people in the direction, but it did not get them to where he desired. So he took no pleasure in something that kept people in this place. So in verse 7, it says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scrolls of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. So when he's saying that, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So he's doing away with the sacrificial system that he had set up that never really completely worked to establish the second. And verse 10 it says, and by that will we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which never take away sin. Here's the cycle. We in this world, Jesus or not, are constantly trying to make ourselves into what we think is good. I mean, they would not sell millions of dollars of self-help books if people didn't desire to be better. Like, it is in us to have what God designed for us. The place that Adam and Eve, I believe, the place that they were when he created them, I think there's a remnant of it in our DNA, that desire for that. I mean, go in, look at the statistics of how much, I mean, counseling, all these things, people have a desire to have more. People have a desire to have the life that they don't have. And here's God, through Jesus, saying, what you've always tried to do in a broken system, I'm going to complete in this new one. You know, the reason why the church is the hope of the world is not because we gather people on Sundays. The reason why the church is the hope of the world is they point people to Jesus. There is no hope for anything outside of the person of Jesus and what he accomplished for us and the world on the cross. Verse 12. This is a verse that, as I was going through this week, just stood out to me. I wrote these three words that are in this verse down. Verse 12, it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, these are the three words, he sat down at the right hand of God. He said this on the cross, which we'll talk about in the days to come, but it's finished. When you're in the middle of a project, you don't sit down until it's done. And when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, it's finished. There is no more shadow to be fallen into a system that doesn't work. There is a system that now works, and that system is Jesus. And he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until the enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay, let me just play with this word a little bit, because I think sometimes being around the church and in the church, you know, we talk about terms and I may have an understanding. Let's just clarify this. Okay, what happens when we receive the sacrifice that Jesus is? When we accept Jesus as our sacrifice, what happens to us? We are justified. We have been made right. That's why he said earlier in the verse that we are the righteousness of God. Now, are we righteous? No. In our actions and behavior, we're righteous from what Jesus did on the cross. But what happens here is that he, through the one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctified is the process of becoming like Jesus. Okay, so day one, let's say at the end of service today, you go, I believe that Jesus is my sacrifice. He has paid the whole price. Day one, righteous, justified before God. You could stand before God based on what Jesus has done and be righteous and holy through Jesus. Now, if you live past today, which we desire, there's a process that's going to happen in your life. And that process is this word sanctification, which is you becoming more like Christ. What the church isn't, the church isn't a place that gives you a get out of, instead of, you know, Monopoly people, instead of get out of jail, get out of hell card. That's not what the church exists for. The church exists so that we could give you life here, to build the kingdom of God so that you have life forever. Now, I will, and I've said this a lot, I grew up in traditional church, nothing against traditional church, but I grew up in a traditional church, and my understanding is that I had to get my get-out-of-hell card. And for me, that was getting sprinkled. I was in a Presbyterian church, I was turning 16, I thought I was going to start driving. It's dangerous. Like, you could die. And so for me, mine was like, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be baptized. And so, like, they started talking about baptism. I was like, I'm on it. I need that. Because I understood imperfectly that I needed something to cover the sin that was in me. I needed something to make right. And in my mind, my limited understanding of the relational side of Christ was that I needed to do a work, which was get baptized. And so I foregoed the class because I was late in it. So I don't think I did any of the class to prepare me for the baptism. I got sprinkled. And for like the next 2 years, I felt like not bulletproof. Not like I was doing dumb things, but I felt like, man, if something happened, because cars, you know, you go 60 miles an hour, they weigh a couple thousand pounds. It's dangerous. It's like when you're 16, you're thinking like, before, if I fell and tripped, I might hurt myself, but like a car, that's a whole nother world. And so for 2 years, I was allowing that to be what I was. That was my identity. Yeah, like if I go to heaven, I just got to pull out my wallet. There's my baptism card. Oh, you've been baptized. Go on in. Nothing about Jesus. And 2 years later, I go off to a camp and I spend this whole time with this reality that Jesus is a person that wants to have a relationship with you. He didn't want to just establish something, get you out of hell and into heaven. He wants to have life with you. Because the reason why there were so many rules in the Old Testament is he was trying to, which the law could not do, but he was trying to lead you to a place of life, because the reality is those things, if we do them, they destroy us. I mean, just going through the Ten Commandments, if we break these things, the reason why he put us there is not to limit us, it was to protect us. Because if we're sitting there coveting, if we're sitting there, you know, having adultery and we're killing people, it is destroying who we are and the people around us. And the reason why Jesus made it simple in the New Testament, he summed up all the law in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you don't need you cannot do those two things without the one, but which is loving Jesus. That's everything. If you love God and you love others, you don't covet, you don't steal, you don't murder. You don't do those things because you understand what Jesus has done for you. You understand that he has perfected you in your imperfection and is moving you to a place of being holy, being perfect, which we won't get there. Well, we will get there when we take our last breath, exit out of this body and stand before Jesus. We'll be perfect. But right now is this process of God making you more like him. That's his desire. His desire is not to steal from you. That's the enemy. His desire is to give. His desire right now, this morning, is to breathe life into places in you that aren't alive. In verse 15, it says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds." And in verse 17 it says, "Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Verse 18. "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." When you understand that Jesus is the worthy sacrifice, there's no longer a need to live in a place that is constantly trying to sacrifice yourself on the altar of God to please him. Now, there's plenty of sacrifice that God's going to call you to, but those sacrifices don't make you loved by God. His sacrifice alone is what makes you loved. I feel like as a pastor, as a preacher, that sometimes I beat the same drum over and over and over again. And I'm not going to apologize for that per se, but this is the only drum I have. This is the only thing that I have to give you, which is that Jesus has done what you could not do. And the reason why we can stand here today and have hope is not because you're just going to all of a sudden get better. It's not that you're going to all of a sudden do all the right things. It's just that God in you, through the Holy Spirit, is shaping and molding you. And sometimes he does that through discipline. Sometimes he does that through love. Sometimes he does that in the weirdest of ways. But none of that takes away from the reality that his love for you is leading you to life. And see, this morning we're going to close out our service with communion. And I'm going to set up communion a little bit and explain it, because if you've not been here before and this is your first Sunday, I know, just because I've been to a lot of churches, communion can be an awkward thing for those that don't know what goes on or what's going to happen or who's it for. And so let me try to answer some of those questions. Who's it for? Communion was a sacrament given to us by Jesus for those who believe in him. So what makes you available at Reach Community Church to take communion? All it is you have at one point said yes to Jesus. And you're trusting that he is your sacrifice. You don't have to be a member here. This could be your first Sunday, and you can walk over there and participate with the family of God in communion. So how does this work? We're going to go into our last song. And what we do for communion right now, because we're portable and we go with the simplest, is we do what we call intinction. And what that means, that while the song's going on, once you have prepared yourself and you're ready to take communion, you're just going to go, and there's a table with a light right in front of it that's got a plate that's got bread on it, and in the center of that, it's got juice. And you just take your bread and dip it, intention, into the juice, and you can, like, you'll see families that'll go together and pray together and take communion together. You can take it by yourself. You can come back to your seat, reflect, and then take it. It's free to be done how you see fit, whether it is family, whether it is individual, in that. But why communion? And why I think it's really important today. Jesus understands that we are forgetful people. We last week talked about sheep, and somebody sent me some videos that sheep can be trained. I apologize for overstating their stupidness, but it helped me with my point. So I'm not saying they're complete idiots, but we are being sheep. We forget. Like you may sit here in the reality and go, yes, that is true, and then walk out of here and forget it. And walk out of here and forget that it is Jesus that makes you right. It is Jesus that makes you holy. It is Jesus that makes you righteous. And then walk out of this door and try again, out of your imperfection, to again be perfect so that Jesus will love you instead of being loved by God and allow him to shape and mold you into the man and woman that he's called you to. And so Jesus, on the night he was going to be betrayed, he had gathered his disciples. And he led them into something that he told them to do until I return. Why? Because we forget. We forget that it's him and not us. Because when we go over there, there's no part of you. You didn't bring the communion. And I apologize if you're gluten and intolerant. We're going to work on that. But we'll just pray that, you know, that little bit okay. But you didn't do anything with that. You didn't bring it. You didn't provide for it. You didn't do anything. And this is what the cross is. You didn't do anything other than provide a means for him to have to do it in our sin, for him to have to go to the cross. And so as we get up and we take communion, we're reminded that his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Hebrews says that do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And I know that sounds really weird, but see, Jesus was setting them up for him so that he could finish the sacrificial system with one last sacrifice. And until he returns, until he makes his kingdom heir apparent and we are in it and experiencing it, we have to be reminded that he's done it. I mean, that is the goodness of having communion. Because as you take the elements, you're acknowledging that he did these things for you. That he's done what you could not do to set you free. And your freedom and your life comes from that. It comes from the reminder of what Jesus has done, not from you. Like, we're going to fail ourselves over and over again, but Jesus, as we trust and rely on him, will bring us into places of freedom that we could never experience. The word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Your only opportunity for freedom, your only opportunity for life comes from the cross. And the great thing is that if we had a cross in here, it'd be empty. Because our joy is that he went there, but our greater joy is that he went to the tomb, and 3 days later, he arose. And so I'm going to pray. There's two things that I want to ask you. There's two things that we do during our last song, and the reason why we put a song as the end is because God's always looking for us to respond. He's always looking for us in that process of sanctification to allow him to change something in us. And part of that comes through conviction. Part of that comes through, hey, here, like just this morning. And I'm like, why have I been, you know, in this kind of funk or this mood? And it's because I'm still trusting at times that my sacrifice is good enough when it's not, but he is. And it may be today that God wants to just free you of something. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you have not been able to get over that God wants to do something in. And in the beginning of freedom always comes with repentance and confession. And on the other side of that, there may be people in this room that have not trusted solely in the cross. And our only freedom comes from there. And so today, the great thing is that you don't have to go through a class. You don't have to do anything other than understand that Jesus has done what you could not do. And that you were never, ever going to be able to make yourself what he desires. And he sent his son to live the life that you couldn't, to free you from the sin that you're trapped in. And that he alone gives life. And all we have to do is to call out to him, and he frees us. He calls us from day one, son and daughter. It's not a tier system that, okay, you start. He gives you inheritance the first day. He gives you life the first day. And so if that's you before communion, just cry out to God. Use your own words. It's not a rote system of like, say this prayer. It is crying out from inside of you of going, I need that. I mean, that could be your prayer for salvation. I need you. As simple as that. I'm going to pray. We're going to start our music. The worship's going to go on. And when you feel ready or want to go as a family, just go and take communion. Come back and we're going to sing and worship. And at the end of service, we're going to have people up front that would love to pray for you. This is a safe place. Like these people, they need Jesus just like you need Jesus. And they love Jesus. And just want to interact with you. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just hope in all that I've just said that I've communicated your heart for your children and your people. And Lord, anything that I said that wasn't that, Lord, I pray that you burn that away right now and that you allow your heart to be poured out in this room. Lord, I just pray that we would see that you were the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. That you were a worthy sacrifice. And Lord, that you're calling us to life. And so Lord, if there's people in this room that they don't have a connection to the Father because they don't know you, the Son, Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they acknowledge their own sin, they acknowledge their own inability, and they trust in you. Lord, I pray that today in our communion, Lord, it would be celebration of the life that you've promised, the inheritance that you've promised, and the resurrection that you've promised for all your children. So, Lord, we just give you this last part of our service. Lord, we thank you that in spite our shortcomings, in spite our weaknesses, Lord, your power is made perfect. So, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for in the just the right time you came to set us free. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.